Scripture lesson is a familiar one, and it comes to us, this one, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And you may follow along in your pew Bible, your personal Bible, or your phone app, any of the above that you have, and that would be great. This is, as I said, a familiar parable of Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's found elsewhere in Scripture, too, but we'll be reading this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So, this is an exciting time in the life of the church. And I want to explain that to you as we move forward here this morning. Over the last couple of weeks, we have spoken about the need to reach out. That is, to go out into our community and to reach those that are lost, those that are dying, those would spend an eternity without Jesus, without God, if we do not reach out. You okay? All right, good. Just checking. And so, we have talked about the fact that we need to identify. And I've asked you just to identify 4 individuals or 4 families or some semblance of 4. And there's a space in your bulletin again this week for you to fill in those names and maybe add to them if you've thought of some others. And so continue to be thinking about that, praying about that. The very next thing I asked you to do was to intercede. And last week we looked at Nehemiah's prayer and his model for prayer and how to reach people. And so today we come to the next I in these 4 I's that we've been looking at, and that is to invest. And this really, I think, is the fun part of these 4 I's that we've been speaking about, and we'll get to the last one next week. So as we think about investing in people, we want to challenge ourselves to invest in those 4 families, individuals, coworkers, whatever. We want to invest in them a minimal amount of time, at least 4 times per year. Okay? That's what I want to put out to you as a challenge. To identify, to intercede, and now begin to invest in those 4 people, those 4 families that you have identified. So what would that look like? It may mean that you just simply say, "Hey, after church today, we're going for dinner. I'd like for you to come along." Or maybe that they're not going to church, and that's usually the case, and you say, "You know what, why don't you come over to our house for dinner tonight?" Or if they have children, after you have been identified them, interceded for them, investing in them, beginning to gain their trust and respect, you say, hey, you know what? You've got some children. Let me watch them for you. Let me take care of them for an hour or two while you go out for dinner tonight and have a date night. Does that sound good to you, Paxton? Yeah. Grandma and Grandpa are always available for the most part. So, and we're glad to have, and Kimmy. Kimmy, okay, other hands. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. That's the idea. That's the idea, to invest. Maybe you're a baseball fan, and if we have baseball this year, you might invite them to go along if you got an extra ticket. Say, hey, let's go down and watch some Cardinals baseball and have some fun doing that. Maybe there's a project you've noticed a neighbor working on, and you walk over to them and you say, hey, how can I help you with that? You get the idea that you begin to invest, that you begin to build trust, and that you ultimately are building a relationship then with that neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be. I want to share with you Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, the first part of verse 2, and it's a familiar verse as well, and it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loves us. We are to love our neighbor just as Christ loves us. And how much did Christ love us? I think you know the answer. Christ loved you, loved the world so much that he died. He came down from heaven, left all of the glory above, and became nothing for you and for me and for all the world. And to give up all of that so that we might have salvation. But I want you to understand something. As you begin to invest in people, it must be genuine. It must be authentic. It must be heartfelt. It must be real. Most people can tell the difference if you're being authentic or not, if you really do care, or whether you're just going through some kind of motion. But if you invest in people, if you're willing to take the time to invest in individuals and families, coworkers, neighbors, schoolmates, they're the ones that are going to message you. They're the ones that are going to reach out to you in the middle of the night when an emergency comes up and they need your help. Why are they going to do that? Because you have taken the time. You have made the effort. You have invested the resources, and maybe even some financially, in order to reach people with the resources that God has given to you. Now, does the Bible command that we invest in people? Think about that before you answer it. Does the Bible command that we invest in people? Absolutely, it does. Now, there are some pastors and there are many Christian believers who say, well, the Bible doesn't command us to do that. The Bible commands us to be witnesses. And I want to say a word about that. Some have said to me, well, you know, that's not my gift. That's okay, because witnessing is not an option. It's not about whether it's your gift or not. It's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. This is something that we all have to do, according to Scripture. So it is a command that we witness, that we share. So think about that. But it is also commanded that we gather together with people and we invest in them, our time, our talent, and yes, even our treasure. Some of you might be like some of those pastors or some of those Christians thinking, well, I just have to witness to them. I don't have to do the rest. I hope that's not you this morning. And if it is, we're not going to judge you, but we're going to challenge that thought process today. Let's review then again this very first part of Scripture this morning. It's recorded for us in a couple different places in the gospel. So when I see that, I always think there's great importance if it was mentioned in more than one gospel, because several gospel writers referenced it. It's referenced in Mark chapter 12. It's referenced here in Luke's gospel. It's also referenced in Matthew's gospel for us. And in Matthew's gospel, we hear of a threefold love. That is, that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. But in today's scripture lesson, it is a fourfold love in this version of scripture in Matthew's gospel, and Luke's gospel. And it says that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. Did they miss something in one of the other Gospels? Maybe. Does it really matter? Not necessarily. What matters is, and what the point is here, and what he is really pushing, is that the significance of this passage is all about our devotion here. How devoted are you to use your entire mind, your strength, your soul, all that is there, all that you have at your disposal, that you're willing to use that for the glory of God? And this is the interchange then between Jesus and one who was an expert in the law. What is an expert in the law? Well, in this case, not necessarily an attorney or a lawyer, but an expert in the law in this case was a scholar. That was someone who was very familiar with the scriptures. And in this case, this individual was either trying to take issue with Jesus or trying to figure out what kind of a teacher Jesus really was. And it says here in our verse for today, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. So he was testing him. He was trying to figure out here, what kind of teacher is Jesus? He might even been able to try to trap Jesus and to get him to say that one law was better than the other or something. He was trying to figure out what kind of teacher Jesus was. And here it is. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he was after at first. What am I going to have to do? What's the bare minimum, I think, is what he was really asking. What is it that I really have to do to get by so that I can inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with a question in kind. What does the law say? Well, of course, an expert in the law is going to know the law, and he's going to respond with the law, and he did so appropriately. He said, it is written, Jesus said, how do you read it? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he even included, love your neighbor as yourself. So far you're looking at this verse and you're saying, well, you know, he answered correctly. Jesus, you know, said, hey, what does it read? How do you respond? He said, you know, here's the verses. And they were quoted from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, combined those two verses together into one. And Jesus said, these are the two greatest commandments. And so Jesus tells him, you have answered correctly. So good job, you get a gold star. You did what you needed to do. You said what you needed to do. But what happens next? What happens next is that the expert in the law says this. Well then, who is my neighbor? Again, I think trying to figure out just who is my neighbor, what is the least that I have to do? It's probably just the person that lives next door to me. It's probably just the person that's like me. It may be just the guy across the street or somebody that I know, but who is my neighbor? The expert in the law asked this question. And in reply to that, Jesus said this, a priest, a Samaritan, and a Levite walk into a bar. No, he didn't say it. That's a bad joke. No, that's not what he said. Make sure you're listening there. No, that's not what he said. Here's what he really said. A Jewish man, and we suppose this man is Jewish because of what we find out later in the scripture. He was on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem. And so he's walking downhill. And if you do a little bit of research about this, it's about 17 miles. So it would be like, trekking over to Highland, right around in there, okay? And it's doable perhaps in a day, but you're going downhill and you got to remember that it's a rocky, rough area. There's a lot of brush around. Patty can tell you and has told you about her experience in Israel and when she was walking in rocky places and a lot of brush and everything. And she can tell you more about that if you ask her. But anyway, along the way this Jewish man was walking, he was attacked. We find that he was beaten. And that he was robbed. He was left, as the scriptures say, half dead. So that also means he's half alive, right? It's like when they say it's partly sunny. Well, you know it's also going to be partly cloudy, right? So they have to choose whether. So he is left half dead, is what the scripture says here. This Jewish man. And so here comes a priest. Oh my goodness, you know, as you're reading the story, you think, all right, this priest is going to do the right thing because he's a godly man, he loves the Lord, he knows the law, he's going to stop and take care of this man, it doesn't matter what kind of person he is. No, that's not what happened. He just walks along to the other side, locks his door, rolls up his windows, and keeps on a-trekking. All right? And then, here comes a Levite. A Levite, an associate, like a lay person, a religious person that helps the priest. Here they come along. Here he comes along. And what do you think he does? You know, again, somebody who knows the law, he loves God, he wants to help people, right? No, not so much. He too passes along on the other side of the road, totally passing by this Samaritan who is there, left half dead. But something strange happened. Something very strange happened. Remember now, this man along the side of the road is Jewish. Remember now in the story that the man who is going to stop and help him is a Samaritan. Now, as we've already said, the priest is a religious person, the Levite, a religious person, an associate, a lay person, very involved. But then you've got a Samaritan who is most likely not a religious person. Someone who is portrayed as, in this story, a foreigner. So he's an outsider. He's not like us, okay? And in the scriptures, and we learn about what Samaritans are, they're considered half-breeds, not only physically, but also spiritually. So they're not looked upon very highly. Remember from the Christmas story that we just finished last month about shepherds being the lowest of the low? This is kind of where you see it in this part of the story. Here's another example of someone who's treated poorly based upon what they do or who they are in Scripture. But what does he do? I want to submit to you this morning that he invests in this Jewish man who is half dead. He invests in him. How can I justify that? What did he do? He stopped. That's the first thing he did. He stopped. He acknowledged this man upon the side of the road. Unlike his Jewish friends, the religious people, no, he stopped. And then what did he do? He bandaged the wounds. He poured oil and wine. Does that stuff cost money? The last time I checked at the grocery store, you have to pay for bandages, unless the ABMW roll them for you. That's a nice thing. Appreciate that when they used to do that. Wine, oil, those things cost money. So this Samaritan walking along the road helping this Jewish person took time. He poured oil upon this man's wounds. He poured wine upon it to clean it. The alcohol in that cleaned the wound. He bandaged the wound. He took care of the needs of this man. So there was an investment of time and money that was involved here in the Samaritan helping this Jewish man left half dead along the side of the road. It was there that he cared for him. But then what did he do? He called an Uber. An Uber in the form of a donkey. It was his own, though, so he didn't have to call very far. So he called that, and he said, I'm going to give you a ride into town. So who knows about where this was. It could have been 10 miles into the trip, 5 miles, we don't know that. But we know it's somewhere in the amount of 17 miles. And so he put this man on his very own donkey, and he walked the rest of the way. Mind you, downhill. He walked the rest of the way. And so that alone would have been amazing, wouldn't it? You can say he did his job. He stopped and other people had passed by. He took some time. He acknowledged the person, bandaged his wounds, took care of the wound, cleaned it, etc. That would have been plenty. And then to give him a ride into town so he could get some more help. That should be the end of the story. That could be a good ending of the story. That's not the ending of the story. So what happened next then in the story is that this Samaritan taking care of this Jewish person, and let's be honest here, they both disliked each other, the Jews and the Samaritans, not necessarily these people in the story, but that's probably what happened. They didn't like one another Because of the half-breed status, because they were just different cultures, different thinking, they didn't like one another. So you think, you know, doing all of the things that we've just referenced should be enough. But then what does he do? Once he gets them into town, he stops at an inn. And unlike the Christmas story, there's room at this inn. There's room at this inn. And he says, the Samaritan says to the innkeeper, here is this man. Put him up. Here's a couple of silver coins. Those silver coins were worth 2 days' wages. They were enough to pay for this man's stay at the inn for up to 2 months. And so he took care of this man, got him into town, put him up in a hotel, and paid for him to stay there for 2 months. That, again, would be a great ending to the story. That was above and beyond the call of duty. But that still wasn't the end of the story. Because then we find out that he says, and by the way, if he should need to stay here just a little bit longer, however long that may be, let me know. Because I'm coming back this way. And when I get here, I'll settle up with you. I'll make sure that any expenses that he has, any incidentals that are there, I will take care of them. You know, when you go to a hotel these days, they put a card on file for you for incidentals. Yes, they do. Patty and I stayed at a hotel here recently, and I had the munchies late at night. I needed a bag of Doritos, and I went down and I got this, you know, this little bag of Doritos like that, and we got the incidental bill, and what was it, Patty? Like $15. They had charged us for a couple other things. Somebody either put our room number on there or something, and we disputed it, and they corrected it anyway. But it was way too much. I could have bought probably 3 bags of Doritos. But anyway, those incidentals, we made sure they were taken care of. That's what the Samaritan was doing here. He was making sure that this Jewish man was taken care of. And so Jesus asked the teacher of the law, which one of these three men was a neighbor to the injured man? Here now is the answer to the question of who is my neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, get ready, go and do likewise. There, my friends, is the message for us. Great story, wonderful story. Could be a Hollywood movie, interesting. And yet, the end of it is, now, you're not off the hook. You know, who is your neighbor? You're justified. You know the law, da-da-da. What must they do to inherit eternal life? Go and do likewise. Do the same thing that just happened here. This is not just some story that's on in the Bible. It's not some story that is just here for us to read and say, isn't that a nice story? Jesus is saying to you today, and he's saying to me, and he's saying to all the world, hear this story, not only hear it, but do it. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So what did it cost the Samaritan? What did it cost him? It definitely cost him his time. He was busy. He was on his way on a trip. It was an inconvenience for him. It cost him time and, as I said, an inconvenience perhaps. It cost him money. It cost him the expense of the oil and of the wine and of the bandage. It cost him the time to care for him that he provided. But let's look a little bit deeper into this because there's more to the story than just this. It could have cost him his reputation in the community. I want to tell you a story this morning. My dad was an ordinary man, a very hardworking man. He did not finish high school. Instead, he finished and went into the military. He served honorably in the United States Navy, and he was on the USS Forrestal when it caught fire in the 1960s when I was just a year old. Didn't know anything about it before cell phones. My mom didn't know if my dad was dead or alive. But my dad worked in the military for those 4 years and was honorably discharged. And upon that time, he came back to a small town in Decatur, Illinois, and he took a job at A.E. Staley Manufacturing Company. And there he worked for nearly 25 years. And when he was working in this factory, he encountered all kinds of people that were just like him, men working hard trying to supply the needs for their family. And those men were not only white, but they were also black. And my dad became really good friends with this man named Oscar. And Oscar was from the South. And Oscar was a wonderful man. And one day my dad said to him, he said, "Oscar, you know, you and your wife and me and my wife, we ought to all go out to dinner together." And Oscar looked at my dad and he said, "Tommy," he said, "do you know what you're asking?" My dad said, "Yeah, I'm asking you out for dinner." My dad didn't think anything about it. He was asking a friend to go out to dinner. Oscar said, "Tom, I'm black and you're white." Now, this was 40 years ago now. My dad said, "So, I don't care. I'd like to go out to dinner with you." And they did. They went out to dinner. And Oscar told my dad, "Be prepared when we walk in. You know, it's uncommon for white people and black people to go out to dinner together." It was kind of an uncommon thing even back then. But they did. They went out together. My dad remained friends with Oscar when he retired, and they exchanged Christmas cards and had phone calls together. And I always looked to my dad as a great example when it came to race relations and how to handle those things and not worrying about what other people thought. It could have cost this Samaritan his reputation. He was hanging out with what was called a half-breed, someone based on who he was, the color of his skin, who he was, what he did. It could have cost him his reputation. People say, "Why in the world are you hanging out with a Jew? What's gotten into you? You know we don't hang out with those people." It also could have harmed his safety. Let's dig a little deeper still. How many of you hang out at crime scenes? You come upon something, somebody's just got shot, you hang out there, right? No. You don't. But he did. Now, he's out in the middle of nowhere, rough terrain. Who knows that those robbers might not circle back and come and kill him too? It might have happened that way. It didn't. But he put himself in harm's way. He was there in a crime scene. What is Jesus asserting here? Jesus is asserting that it does not matter what the boundaries are. Whether they're racial, whether they're social, whether they're economical, whatever they may be, there are no boundaries when it comes to being a neighbor to someone. So it's not just the person that lives next door to you. It's not just the person that is like you. It's anyone who has need. It's anyone who finds themselves in need of assistance, of help in some way. And so the essential truth then of this passage is that everyone is our neighbor. But as I said, it goes deeper than that. Does it not tell us that being a good neighbor, that we must invest our lives and our resources in those who are beaten and dying, those that are lost and dying? I believe it does. I believe it does tell us that. So I've asked you to identify four families or individuals. I've challenged you to pray for those four families or individuals. Today, I'm challenging you to take the next step and to begin to make investments in those four. You have a picture now in mind of what that could look like. You're most likely not going to find them laying by the side of the road half dead. Praise the Lord. But you might find them in need of some encouragement, a note, a phone call, a message. Many people on social media are cruel in the things that they say. Perhaps you could lift up a positive comment to somebody. Perhaps you know somebody who's struggling, can't afford to pay their bill that month, or needs some help with some groceries, or maybe just a meal out. Help them with that. Yeah, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. It might cost you some money. But remember, you're making an investment. You're not just giving somebody money. You're investing, and I think there's a big difference between the two. When you invest in someone, you're investing with the hope of something happening, When you invest money, you hope that you're going to get a return. You invest in people hoping that they're going to come to know Jesus Christ through what you have been able to talk to them about. So I have a bunch of other stuff in here, but I'm not going to talk about it. I thought about this earlier this morning, and then Andrew told me this morning when he came in, "Dad, make this quick. We got to get home for lunch." It's good to have you here, Andrew. So what I want to leave you with this morning is this. You know, kids, you got to love them, right? Anyway, you remember back at Christmas time that I told you of a time that I had gone away and that I'd prayed for God to show us how we could reach out to some people. And God clearly said, "I brought the people to you. They're in your building. They're there on Monday nights." And I said, "Oh yeah, those people, they're here on Monday nights. They're here every Monday night. And if you drive by here on Monday night, you know it's not just a few people, it's a whole lot of people. They're people perhaps unlike us in some ways, but like us in other ways. So I ask you at Christmas time, let's invest in them." Didn't say it quite that way. So let's get some Christmas gifts for them. Try to encourage them, uplift them, because they're seeking to do the right thing. They're learning, they're growing, they want to manage their lives better, their resources better. Let's encourage them at Christmas. You responded overwhelmingly, and that was great. That's one way that we've invested. A small amount of money that made a huge difference in the lives of a whole lot of people. Today, I'm going to challenge you to take some next steps. And I ask you to pray about this and how you might help. So as a result of that, later on we were approached and unsolicited. We were asked, you know, we've provided childcare for the students of these family members, but we want to do more than provide childcare. We want to tell them about Jesus. We want to offer a ministry to the children. Do you think your church would be interested in that? And God immediately reminded me of how he revealed himself to me and saying, "David, I put these people right inside your church. How much more do you need me to tell you? They're right there." So what I'm going to ask you this morning, and it's not me, it's God asking through me, is to ask at least six of you, and maybe more, to make an investment of your time, an opportunity to minister to between 10 and 15 children on Monday nights. It's a commitment. It's something that happens year round. We could get a rotation of people, and so you wouldn't have to be here every week, but it needs to be familiar faces, and we need to establish what's going to happen so that it's familiar to the children. But it's an opportunity for us to teach the love of Jesus to people who are already coming right here to our building, many of whom are unchurched, many of whom never have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity. It's really a big investment of time, but it's not that much. It's one night. Surely we can make that. I've already had a couple people that have come to me and heard about this and said, "I'd be glad to help." So we've got at least two. We need at least four more. If you're one of those four today that's willing to help out from time to time, come see me. Send me an email. Shoot me a text. Say, "Sign me up. I'm ready to go." We need to make some decisions on what this is going to look like. We have curriculum. We have space. We have people that love children. This is an opportunity for us to do what Jesus said to the expert in the law, to go and do likewise. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Amen.